great worship. Our other campuses are going to join us now, as most of you know. And, you know, about a month ago when Israel was attacked, I made a statement from this pulpit here, and we said a couple of things. The first thing we said, as I read for you Romans 11, is that because of what the New Testament says about Israel and the future and all of that, that we certainly as Christians stand in solidarity with Israel as a nation and with God's future upon Israel. And though I said at some point I'll do a whole sermon on that, and some of you have latched onto that and have not stopped bothering me since then, I will. I am going to do a sermon someday explaining, you know, the ins and outs of that. I truly, truly will. You got to respect this. I do not feel led at this point to break stride with what we're doing in Galatians as God has led me there. And so you have to respect that at the end of the day. But I did read the passage. I do stand by what I said there and our solidarity with Israel. And then the second thing we did is we announced at that time, and this is where you guys come in, that we're going to take up our elder fund offering throughout the whole month of October and devote it to aid in Israel through Samaritan's Purse, which is one of the best organizations. Amen. Well, you might want to reserve your clapping, because here's what you're going to clap for, is that we usually, you guys are really generous. The elder fund is, you know, in addition to our regular offering, you guys usually give about $25,000 a month to those in need, which is huge. This last month to Israel, you gave $125,000 to aid in Israel. And so praise God for that. Yep. And so I just, again, bless you guys. Thank you for doing that. You know, when we do this probably every other year, we find a cause, obviously, outside of our community, whether it was when Haiti was hit and things like that. And you guys give so generously, and we do track how it's used, and we will with this as well. And just the fruit is amazing. It goes right to those in need, and I can't thank you enough for your generosity in that. And again, we'll talk more about this, but today we are continuing in our study in Galatians, and I'm just going to let you know right now, we are going to dig today. We are going to think deeply today. We are going to wrestle with what God says today. But here's the promise. You're going to be really glad that you did. And I think you're going to be really glad that you came to church. Why? Because your soul is worth it. Your soul is worth what we're going to talk about today. And even though it's a little bit more Christianity 301 than we usually talk, maybe 401, even for some of you that are new to this, this is going to be worth it today. So think with me, hang in there with me, let's focus, and let's pray that we can do so right now. So why don't you bow with me? God, thank you for your word. And Lord, as you know, I have such a high view of what you have revealed to us, because your word tells us that this is your very words to us. It's your heart, it's your mind, it's your will. In a very real sense, it's a love letter from you to us, and it's what we have to intelligently inform us about who you are and how we can connect with you this side of heaven. So I pray, God, that as we look at just a couple of verses today, but if ever two verses were power-packed, these are, I pray you speak to us individually, collectively, as a whole, and Lord, help us to truly wrestle with something that I think the church needs to hear today, that we need to hear today. Because, Lord, at the end of the day, we all want to know you. We want to have more of an intimate relationship with you. And so, with that said, help us to do that today in Christ's name. And we say together, amen. So let me ask you rather personally and pointedly, if you and I were having a cup of coffee and I looked you in the eye and asked you this question, what would you say? How do you actually live the Christian life? What would you tell me? I mean, how does a person actually walk with God through his son Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that, as Jesus said, rivers of living water will flow in and through that person? In such a way that we are victorious and not defeated, in such a way that we're ahead of the curve, not behind the curve. How do we get Christians firing on all eight cylinders rather than firing and misfiring all over the place? How do we actually live the Christian life? What would you tell me? Here's the problem with today's Christianity, if you will, is that if you listen to the average sermon or read the average Christian book or tune into the average radio preacher, you'll most likely get this message. They will tell you to have a daily quiet time, 10 to 30 minutes of Bible reading mixed in with some prayer. And then they'll tell you to attend church regularly, join a Bible study or small group or a Sunday school class, serve others through some formal ministry opportunity, give money to needy causes, the church being top on that list, obey the Bible's commands as best you can, share your faith with lost people around you, and through a combination of any or all of these activities, you're someday going to arrive at Christian maturity, or at least be close enough to feel like you're more in than out with God. I'm telling you, I've been doing this for 40 years now, and this is exactly the message that we send to you guys in the pews, that if you can just do these things, then you're going to be one who walks with God. And then we had variations to it. You know, charismatics claim that in addition you need to speak in tongues, and then Reformed Christians say you got to believe the doctrines of grace. Holiness Christians say you need to be more holy and obedient. Liturgical Christians say you got to say a bunch of creeds. I know our religion. But listen, even with all of these variations, the message that we send to fellow Christians is do a bunch of religious activities, even good activities, and believe certain truths. And as you incorporate these into your life long enough, eventually you will experience the abundant life that Jesus talked about. But here's the deal. And let's be honest in the house of God today, shall we? I have personally done all of these things really well over the years. Can you trust me in that? I have to watch my P's and Q's. I follow the rules. I do all the things that I'm asked to do as a pastor as well as a follower of Jesus. And here's my assessment. And that is that these things alone do not necessarily make a mature Christian. In other words, it's possible to engage in each of these activities and still not find yourself feeling all that much closer to God. You're just going through the motions. Something is still missing. And before I share with you today what's missing, or as God's word shares that with us, I want to just make something really clear, because I don't want any emails on this. And that is that it is good and right to go to church. Did you all hear me say that? And that it's really good to read the Bible and pray. Did you all hear me say that? And that it's really right and good to join a Bible study. Did you all hear me say that? And that it's good to serve, that it's good to share your faith, it's good to obey God. I'm not down on any of these activities. They're called the spiritual disciplines, and they are really good. And we're going to wrap up later talking about the role that they have in our lives. Here's the problem with them, and this is something I think many of us who are honest have experienced, is that too many of us treat these like a spiritual to-do list, and we check them off in our lives as we do them each day, and then they don't deliver. And honestly, it's baseball season. We just finished the World Series. We feel like we're a baseball player who can never get out of the minor leagues. That's the problem with Christians today, is that we do the things we're told, and it's not your fault. It's just that they don't deliver, and so we tend to say, what gives? And so it brings us full circle to the question I started with. How do we actually live the Christian life? If it's not just through some combination of a bunch of good and fine activities, as good and fine as they are, then what? And thankfully, there's a power-packed couple of verses tucked away in the New Testament book of Galatians, the book we're studying this fall and into this winter, that give us the answer. And I'm going to let you know right up front where we're going here today. It's going to involve, first and foremost, a clear mindset, something that it's going to ask you to believe, not just give lip service to, not just say, yeah, I believe that, but deep in your soul. And what the spiritual writers call your interior life. Deep inside that, it's going to ask you to believe a certain mindset. We'll get to that in a minute. And then it's going to challenge you with a couple of daily decisions that you can make that flow from this mindset, that if you can embrace this stuff, then over time, you're going to learn to walk with God in such a way that rivers will start to flow from you. So let's read about it first, and then we'll unpack it. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. And it's very rich. And this is what it says. I have been crucified with Christ, And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, some of you know this because you've been Christians for a long time. Verse 20 here has probably been the most analyzed, studied, and talked about verse in all of the Bible when it comes to how to walk with God for the last 2,000 years. This is a verse that people go to when we talk intelligently about how do we actually walk with God, live the Christian life each moment of each day in such a way that matters. And before we start to unpack this verse, the first thing I want to point out is that isn't it interesting that there's no mention of giving money, serving in a soup kitchen, joining a small group, learning to share the four spiritual laws, or even joining a church? Once again, as good as all those things are, no, what's talked about is a statement about what is true about you if you are a follower of Jesus, and then a couple of challenges that it asks us to choose each day if we're serious about knowing God. A statement about what is true and a couple of challenges concerning what to choose. This is what it takes. So let's dive in. First, notice with me the statement concerning what is true. And here's the statement, and it's kind of esoteric and nebulous, but we're going to bring it home. The statement that it makes is that Jesus' death gives you life. Jesus' death gives you life. What do we mean by that? Look again more closely at the first half of Galatians 2:20 and what it says. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Pause right there. Obviously, there is a life-death motif going on here, right? Because it talks about being crucified, and then twice it mentions death. So something about Jesus' death and our participation with it, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, is linked to our life today and his life in us. So what's that all about? Notice that it begins by saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Man, that's a very, very rich statement. You should be pausing right now and parking in front of that one and saying, what does that mean? I have been crucified with Christ. Notice the precise language being used here. Notice first that he uses the word I. So it's very personal. It's something between you and God that's being talked about here. And then, and I don't mean to bore you with Greek tenses and voices, but this is kind of important. It's in what we call the perfect tense with a passive voice. I have been crucified, have been crucified with Christ. What this simply means is that it's a past action with continued results in the present, his death that has something to do with you today. And then it's in the passive voice, which is an action, now don't miss this, that is done by somebody else upon you. So if I say, you know, my car has been hit, what that means is it's a past action that's damaged my car in the present. And because it has been hit, the connotation is somebody else hit my car. Give me a head nod, y'all understand that. You with me here? Are we okay? Good. And so what it's telling us here is that I have been crucified with Christ. So listen closely. When Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago as a substitute for our sins, to forgive us our sins, it's saying in some almost mind-blowing way that it wasn't just him dying. It's telling us that for those who believe in him, we died too. We were crucified with him. We participated with him in dying to something. And again, theologians wrestle with, like, is this just a nice little word picture or is it literal for your soul? And it's debated. He could be just giving a simple analogy here, saying, you know, Warren, Jesus died for you back then, and when you came to believe in him in kind of some, you know, weird way, you died too. Other theologians say, no, That's actually something spiritually going on, cosmic going on, that when you came to believe in Jesus, you had a participation with him in such a way that de facto something started to die in you. You died with him. And either way, whether it's just by some word picture or more literal sense, you have to ask the question, but died to what? And that's the easy answer. Your sin that always seems to get the best of you, your fallen flesh that seems to war against you, the stranglehold of the law that we've talked about, all the do's and don'ts that you can't seem to obey, the pull and lure of this world and its ways. In short, all of it. What it's saying is that you've died to anything that's ever held you back from knowing Almighty God. You've died from anything that's nasty in you, and you all know you got it, that keeps you, blocks you from this God, this Father who loves you and wants to know you. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And what you don't want to miss is that this is a statement of truth. It's what theologians call a positional reality, meaning it's true about you simply by being in Christ. Simply by being a Christian, the Bible says you have been crucified with Christ. The only precondition is that you believe in Christ for salvation, which many of you have. And when you did, Galatians tells you at that moment, God says on your life, you've been crucified with him. You died to sin and its stranglehold. Now, before we put this together, it doesn't stop there. Notice that there is a second part to this statement about what is true about you, and it's the positive end. It doesn't just say you died to something, but that when you came to believe in Christ, it says now that you also live in and with him. Because it says it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so not only did you die to Christ when you placed, or die to sin when you placed your faith in Jesus, but Galatians also affirms that now something is alive in you, or better yet, someone is alive in you, and that is Jesus. Jesus couldn't have been more clear when he was on this earth. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home in and with him. So you died with him and he now lives in you. This is a statement of truth about your life if you are breathing here today and you've come to believe in Jesus. And again, I've been doing this for 40 years, so I know the pushback right now that some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Jamie, that very well might be true, but I don't feel it. I don't even know if I know it. And even if I do, what does it mean? We'll get to what it means in a minute, but how about when we say, well, I mean, I don't feel like this very much, so what about that? I want to give you a couple of analogies on how you experience this idea of positional reality in your life, even if you don't feel it, but it's nevertheless very true. Because it happens all the time to you, you just don't even know it. So say tomorrow you go into work, and you're not working from home, you're somebody who goes in the office, and you go into work tomorrow, and your boss says, I got good news. You've been promoted 3 levels at work here today. You're like, 3 levels? Yep, you got a whole new job, you got a bunch of new direct reports, you got a bunch of new responsibilities. In fact, he even says, here's your new name badge or whatever it is, and sure enough on it is this title that you never thought that you'd have at work. You've been promoted over the weekend to a new job at work. Now, let me ask you a question. As you walk down the hallway with that new badge on you, will people see you differently, yes or no? Yeah. They're going to go, hey, there's the new general manager, or there's the new this, or there's the new that. But let me also ask you another question. Do you feel like you've done anything yet, yes or no? No. Do you feel all that much different than you did when you woke up at 6 a.m. that day? Not really. I mean, you might feel a little bit better because you got promoted, but you don't really feel like that new position yet, even though it is an empirical reality. It is true about you. Other people see it. It's just that you don't feel it. Now imagine if for the next 2 years you had that position, but you never really believed it. You never really believed that you were that. Some of you do that. You don't believe enough in what's going on in your life. Now you'd be really in trouble because you do have a new position. You do have a new reality. And now it's been 2 years and everybody else sees it. It's just that you never really believed it. Could that be what's going on with Christians today? When they got saved, there's a positional reality that God declared upon their lives that we're going to plumb the depths of even more here in a minute when we get to the challenges. But I'm not sure that many Christians want to either know it or really believe it. Same with marriage. The day after you got married, did you feel much different? Now, I know you ladies did. I'm not speaking to that. I mean, a lot of you, I knew when I brought this up, the ladies go, oh, of course I felt different. You know, well, ask your husband in an honest moment. And don't get me wrong, he's glad that he got married to you and all that other stuff. But you know, until it started to settle in, until he started to do something, you really didn't. How about retirement? There's some of you that retire, and on the first day of your retirement, you're going, this is just weird. I don't feel any different yet, even though positionally you're retired. I could go on and on. There's tons of examples where you and I experience a positional reality in our lives, something that's declared true about us, even though we might not yet have lived up to it or even experienced it in all of its fullness. And the point is, that's exactly what the Bible is saying here when it comes to you and God and your walk with him. You died to him. You died with him the moment you came to believe in Jesus. And he now lives in you. What is true about you? Let's look at it one last time because we're going to move on right now. Just give me the slide on what is true. Nope, there it is. Jesus' death gives you life. You died with him. He lives within you. We're asking you today, do you believe that? Truly, deeply, do you believe that? Now, it's at this point in this power pack couple of verses that it now gives us a couple of challenges that thankfully flow right out of the stated positional truth of your life. And I'm going to give you both challenges up front because this is complicated enough, so I want you to grab onto this. The two challenges Galatians will give us here is one, to choose to exercise a moment-by-moment faith in Jesus, the key there being moment by moment faith. And then, and you probably saw this one coming, choose to die to you and to live to him. Again, we'll get to the spiritual disciplines in a minute. You're going to start to see why it is somebody can go through the motions, go to church, read the Bible, say their prayers, give money, serve, join a Bible study, and yet not be any different. Because if something's not happening internally in you, when it comes to your walk with God, then nothing's going to work right. First, look at how verse 20 goes on to say this. After already laying out that I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, it then says this. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Real quickly, as a precursor, I love how it says this because this is the moment-by-moment stuff. It says, and the life I now live in the flesh. That word flesh is the Greek word sarx, and it's interesting in the New Testament, it can be either negative or positive. It's negative when it talks about, as we'll get to in this series, the sins of the flesh and how we need to mortify the flesh and beat down certain sinful parts of our souls when they're getting the best of us. But then this word can be used very positively to simply refer, now don't miss this, to your body and to moment by moment living this side of heaven in the flesh, in this world, just daily in the reality that you and I have. That's how this word is used. And that's how this word is being used here. Every Bible expert agrees that it's talking about normal, everyday living, moment by moment stuff, the life I now live in the flesh. And what are we now to do moment by moment in the flesh? Don't miss this. This is the core of everything. We're to live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. Listen closely. Each moment of each day, in every thought, every choice, every feeling, every decision, in and through every relational interaction we have, something is supposed to be going on inside of us. Remember, this is interior life stuff where only God and us can see and know if it's real, and it's a life of unwavering trust. What Brennan Manning calls ruthless trust, where we're putting all of our confidence, moment by moment, in Jesus, not ourselves, not our world, not our family, not our society, not our money, not our government, or whatever else we're tempted to put our confidence in, but in Jesus. And as we trust and rest in Him alone, we simultaneously choose to die to those things that we know get in the way of that trust. That's the call of Galatians chapter 2 here. And this is precisely what Jesus was getting at when he said while he was on this earth, if anyone will come after me, remember this verse? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because whoever wants to save his life will have to lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And I'm telling you, folks, this stuff is not new. It's just missed in today's Christian world by so many. But this is the stuff that the greatest spiritual writers in the last 2,000 years have latched onto, and it's what made them so admirable. This is what Andrew Murray labeled absolute surrender, as one dies to his or her fallen nature and lives to God through Christ in trusting, resting, leaning kind of faith. I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German pastor who died at the hands of the Nazis in World War II, said it. He said, to deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self, to see only Him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, He leads the way, keep close to Him. And you know what I love about this? Is that you guys, you're like me, when you hear the words die to self and self-denial, you think, well, that doesn't sound very fun. And that just sounds like I need to go without and do this and do that. You're seeing it all wrong. The only reason you deny yourself is so that you can have more of Him, amen? It's so that you have more room to follow Him and find your sufficiency, your satisfaction, your joy in Him. So He's not saying, I want to be a cosmic killjoy and just keep you from doing the things you want to do. He's saying, like a good parent, I know that you need to be close to me, so let's get this out of the way so that you can be close to me. That's all God is saying. That's what self-denial is. And He's saying, if you want to know me, it's going to take that. I love how Annie Lamott said it. She said, and I quote, God can't clean the house when you're still in it. That's all the saying that's being said here. Here are the challenges that we're talking about here. Choose to exercise a moment by moment faith in Jesus and choose to die to you and live to Him. And as you do that, as you learn to do that, and we'll wrap up here in a second with that, look out. Because the things that you thought were impossible before now become realities as God's power and love begin to infuse you with what the Bible refers to as the same energy that rose Jesus from the dead. I made a list this week of the things that you guys bring to me regularly that are just really hard to do. And I have so much empathy on them. I get it. I'm with you in the battle. But, you know, some of you bring to me the trouble you have forgiving a deep hurt. And I mean a really bad hurt. Somebody really messed with you, and they hurt you. And there's bitterness now and a desire for revenge. You know what the Bible says in Romans 12:19? It says there's something that needs to die in you. You know what needs to die? Your bitterness and desire for revenge. And what does God say? He says, it's mine to avenge. Trust me. Rest in me. Exercise your moment by moment faith. Place it upon me. Allow me to work this out for you. The only thing you can do is hope that as I work through you, you find the strength to forgive that person. But some of you have never really tried that. You've been afraid to die to that bitterness. because it kind of feels good to have it, doesn't it? And you don't want to let go of that. But God says until you do, you're never going to feel close to him. Second example, some of you are fearful about your kids and job loss and all the things going wrong. I struggle with this one. My dad gave me a plaque when I was in high school because I struggled with this even back then. And the plaque was very sarcastic. He gave it to me in my stocking for Christmas. And I opened it up and it said, "Hey, don't just sit there, worry." It's my dad's sense of humor. And I've always been that way. I've always been a worrier and all that stuff. And yet Jesus did an entire chapter in Matthew 6 where he essentially says, do not worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries for itself. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't do anything, and yet God adorns them. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, God knows about that one. So if the birds and the flowers can live life without worrying, what's your problem? That's in the margins. But that's essentially what Jesus was saying there. My challenge is to trust in the absolute sovereignty of God and his ability to provide for me, and to trust and rest in that, and to die to my worry. Some of you are grieving a significant loss of a loved one, and it's left you absolutely hopeless. I get that. Man, sometimes death is so shattering. We know we'll see the other person in heaven, but man, it's not the same here now. I get that. I've walked a lot of people through that. And though there's no easy answer to that, I will tell you this, that until you take God at his word, in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we grieve as those who hang tenaciously onto eternal life, that when Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, if it were not so, I would have told you. And if you also don't believe that God can't really comfort you, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we went through that about a year ago, that Paul says, God who comforts the downcast comforted me with the same comfort that Jesus got. If you don't believe that, if somehow you don't believe that you have the ability to die to even this awful thing that's holding you back right now from finding any joy, and that God is good as you trust him moment by moment to meet you in that, then I guess self-fulfilling prophecy, and I don't mean to be hard on you, it probably won't happen. Last example, some of you are dealing with terribly damaged emotions. I get that one too. And you know, the first thing God ever taught me when it comes to damaging emotions, you know what he said to me? You need to die to your right to always want to feel good. Because that's so stinking American, isn't it? I remember going to a therapist one day and I said, you know, I'm feeling this way and feeling that way and feeling this way and feeling that way, and I got this feeling, da 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 da. And he looked at me and he just was like empathizing. You know, yeah, I know you feel that way. And finally I looked at him and I said, I've told you a story before. I said, you know, what are you gonna do? Like, you're just sitting there empathizing with me. That's not worth $60 an hour. Now it'd be like $200 an hour. I'm like, do something. And I'll never forget, he didn't let me get away with that. He looked at me and he said, what do you want me to do, Jamie? You're having a bad week and you feel bad. Grow up. People feel bad when they feel bad, and you can't always change that. And I thought, that's worth $60. Over the years, I've had to die to my right to always feel good, and I've had to trust in Jesus' ability to heal me over time and even use me despite my messed up emotions. Amen? And there's so many more examples I could give you, gang. We're going to move on right now, in which God meets us in the ruggedness of our moment-by-moment life if you are willing to die. And if you are willing to trust in him, lay it onto him moment-by-moment each day. Brennan Manning has a great example of this when he says that all of us have an imposter inside of us, that part of us that we know is fake. We don't like that imposter. We want to get rid of that imposter. We try to beat up that imposter, but he's too strong or she's too strong for us. And you know what Manning says? I love this. He says, why don't you try introducing that imposter to Jesus? And let Jesus, who saved your soul, kill that imposter for you. Theologians have called what we're talking about here today the exchanged life. Instead of you and me doing our own thing and striving to be all we can be in our own strength, we choose, based on a declared reality of death and life in Jesus, to exercise moment by moment, laser beam, even myopic faith in him, and then watch his power work through us. And I know, again, the pushback that I've gotten over the years to this, because I think the same thing. Some of you, if you're having that proverbial cup of coffee, would look at me right now and you say, but Jamie, this is very esoteric, and I don't know if I can do this. It's just so hard. I've tried before and I failed. I've tried to put aside my anger and my damaged emotions, and I've tried to muster up more faith and trust, and it never seems to be enough. I just can't seem to get to the tipping point and to that sweet spot that you're talking about here today. Have you ever found yourself saying that? I sure have. And I want to be careful how I give you the response to this, because I know that we all struggle with this, but listen closely, because I've worded it very carefully, and here's the response. The problem is almost always associated with a growth problem in yours and mine ability to truly embrace the stated reality of our position in Christ. I'm not sure we really believe that when we got saved, we became dead to sin and alive to Him, and that God now sees us that way. We've been promoted, we are married, we're retired, whatever analogy you want to use, we just haven't gone far enough with it yet. And then based on that, learning to surrender our very selves to Him each moment of each day. In other words, if you find yourself saying, I don't know if you can do this, all you're really saying is that you have a ways to go when it comes to truly believing, resting, and trusting in the reality of your new position, and then trusting to the point that His power is unleashed in your soul. And the reason I really think that's the problem here is because that's the problem with me. Again, I've been doing this a very long time, but even this week, as I was going through this message and thinking, man, this is really good stuff. I did think that. I thought this is really good stuff, because it is. I then could point to so many times this week where I started to do that moment by moment, and then I pulled back. I started to trust in me again. I started to trust in the things that I lean on today, which aren't always Jesus. Not bad things, just not the things He wants me to lean on. I know that for me it's a growth issue. Even our language gives us away. Listen again to how we state the pushback. I've tried. I did this. I did that. Do you know what God says when we say that? If you find yourself saying to God, but I did this. I tried this. I did that. I'm telling you, if you could hear His audible voice, He'd be saying, but Ed, you're dead to you. You're dead, Ed. I already see you that way. And I'm alive in you right now, my son. And because of that, if you could see that and believe that, and you can if you choose to, then you would get you out of it. You stop using all that I language. But here's the great and amazing news, gang. And this is where we come full circle, and we're going to then go to the communion table right now. But here's the amazing news. As I compared the two systems, either what Larry Crabb calls good enough Christianity, where we just do the spiritual disciplines, have our quiet time, go to church, check, 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 give some money, check, 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 join a Bible study, check, serve in the soup kitchen, check, and then think, you know, well, maybe I've arrived. If that's the system that we tend to live under versus what we're talking about here today, here's what I know. As hard as it might be to do what we're talking about here today, I'll choose that one over the one that lets me down any day of the week. Amen. I will. And again, here's what you learn when you start to live the exchanged life. Here's what you learn when you commit to moment by moment, laser beam faith in Jesus that unleashes His life and death in you. Here's what you learn is that the spiritual disciplines now really do have their place. Because why do we read the Bible each day and pray? To foster that moment by moment faith and to learn to be dead to the things in you that God wants, that God knows are holding you back. Why do we go to church? Well, so we can worship God and connect with Him and hear wonderful sermons on the exchanged life. Why do we fellowship and Bible study or small groups? Why do we serve others in need? See, I meant earlier, these are all really good things to do. But in their place, they only have one purpose. Do you know what it is? And that's to make you the kind of Christian in which you are so connected with Jesus. You're so tight with Him, you get to know Him over time, that you start to have those experiences, those sweet spots where you go, I'm His and He is mine, and I finally feel it. And again, I've said to you guys before, that doesn't happen like all the time for me. When I meet Christians who say that that's their experience every moment of every day, I want to say, well, then you pastor my church, because I'm not there yet. I fight for those every moment of every day. But at least I know what I'm fighting. At least I know where my bread is buttered. At least I know what it is God is calling me to, that truth that I need to believe, as well as those decisions that I need to make. I believe that verse 21, and we'll wrap up with this, is exactly what it's getting at when it comes to the old system of just doing a bunch of activities to say you're walking with God versus the exchange life. Because Paul goes on to say, after he lays out, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He then says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What's he saying there? He's simply saying, I find a lot more grace in the exchange life, in learning to abandon myself to him, than I ever did through doing a bunch of spiritual activities and hoping by magic that that's going to get me to arrive. I tell you guys all the time, it really is by grace. I'm a one-string banjo when it comes to that, because grace is the beginning, it's the end. Grace is what Jesus came to us full of. And it's grace, as the hymn writer says, that will lead us home. I'll close with this. The reformers back 500 years ago were basically fighting legalism. They were fighting 1,000 years of the church having become so rote and mechanical and built upon do this, do that, and all the law, that they came along and said it's time for a new season of grace. And out of that, they came up with what they call the five alones. The five alones, and I'll put them up here on the screen. The reformers argued this, that we know about God through Scripture alone, and we learn it's all about Christ alone, and he calls us to faith alone, and that only comes through grace alone, so that we can give glory to God alone. And you know what I love about these? Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, glory to God alone, is that there's none of you in that. Aren't you thankful for that? And this isn't something you earn. There's not a bunch of good works in that, though good works will come out of this. No, it's all about how you know what is true. It's all about the one who came for you. It's all about what he asked you to do, which is not a work. It's to rest and lean and trust in him, recognizing it's all about his grace that woos you to him, and it results in glory to God. The vision statement of Scottsdale Bible Church that Warren, you were on the board when we did that we rewrote years ago, is simply this, that we want to be a community of Christ followers who are marked by an unwavering faith in Jesus and an unconditional love for each other. Now maybe you see why that's such a tall order. Sometimes when I tell people what our vision statement is, they go, well, we're already doing that. I'm like, get out. We're not already doing that. That's not true at all. You've seen today, this is not an easy life. This is why this is Christianity 401. Moment by moment, who are you trusting in? Moment by moment, you dying to self? Are you trusting that he lives in you? You experiencing that? This is truly not for little boys and girls. This is for men and women in the faith. But here's the good news. He wants all of that for every one of you. And it's very attainable. Now you know, let's live this. No pressure. It's all about his grace. He loves you. He wants you home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing verse. And Lord, I know that people have been trying to plumb the depths of this for years. I'm sure we're just scratching the surface here today. But God, I truly believe the things we're talking about here today, that we truly have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer him. It's him now who lives in us. And the life we live by, and the body we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gives ourselves for him. So God, I pray that as we chew on this today, as we try to detach from many of the things that we do that think we think will magically just result in Christian maturity, God, I pray we'll still do those things, obviously. But Lord, at the very least, may we do them with a different focus. May we do them in such a way to foster the kind of faith that can move mountains, the kind of faith that connects us so intimately with you That we wake up each day and say, thank you, Jesus. No matter what happens today, I know I got you, and that's enough. And Lord, may you too teach us how to die to the things that keep us from you, the things that you don't want in the way. Lord, help us to remember we have been crucified. You see us differently. And Lord, may we now experience that. Lord, more than anything, give us hope as we go to this table now and we celebrate the death of Jesus and his resurrection. God, may you meet us at this time. Make us glad we came here today. We pray this in Jesus' name.